I want to talk about boldly today, this morning, about boldly live. How should we, how ought we live our lives every single day? And I just want to give you some principles as we look at this passage. But before we do, I want to start off with something, and I'll just come up right up front and tell you it's a little bit morbid. All right? So let me just go ahead and ask you this question. Have any of you in this room have ever thought about your funeral? I mean, some of us might have. So maybe you are a little bit morbid. But have you ever thought about your funeral? You know, the problem is that when you get older, you think about it a lot. Because, you know, you don't know when you're going to pass away. I definitely feel it in my body, you know. And there's certain things that I used to do, I cannot do. I used to play some basketball. Just a little, don't tell anybody, but my nickname used to be Hollywood, you know, because it was all show, you know. But then I couldn't, like, put the ball in the basket. And, you know, one of the things, there were some guys who were over 50. They're like, oh, we should go play and all this stuff. And I was trying to explain to them the last time I played, I don't know how many years ago it was, but I kept on tripping and falling because my mind still had all the moves, but my body is not responding. So that's why I would, like, trip and fall. So I retired from basketball. Now I just watch it, you know, even with soccer and all that stuff. But I was just kind of thinking about this, that when we're young, and I would say majority of us are, if you're in your 20s or 30s, even in your 40s, I would say many of us are still relatively young. This is the last thing you think about. In fact, I always tell people the reason why just thinking about your funeral will help you to live your life right now is because the funeral, I believe, is the greatest storyteller of your life. What do I mean by that? Whenever you go to a funeral and there's a lot of people coming out to the funeral, you know what that tells you? That person had an impact on many people's lives. There was someone who was dear to us. She was kind of like our spiritual mother to my wife and I. And when she passed away, there were people from all over the world who flew in just for her funeral to show some respect and to meet up with different people and reminisce about her life and the impact that she had. It was such a powerful moment for me as I was there and grieving, but then I was just thinking, what a life that she lived. You don't know her. Most of the world don't know who she is, but she lived such a life that she impacted so many people around her. You could also tell about a person's life when people come up and give the eulogy, when they share about specific things that no one else knew about, but something that they did that was powerful. That's why I think it is important not to, like, obsess over it, but once in a while it's good just to think about our funeral. Who's going to come to our funeral? What will people say about us? How we lived our lives? Do we impact people around us? Do we live our lives with purpose that's greater than just for yourself and making all this money? How did you impact the world and lives around you? I don't know if you know this or not, but there are 4,000 weeks that all of us, on an average, will live. As you know, now people live to the 80s and 90s even. So we have roughly around 4,000 weeks here on this earth. There are some of us who might live a little bit longer, maybe 4,002 weeks, you know, a little bit longer. Some of us, it's only going to be 3,000 or less. And so I want you to think about this for a moment, because we don't think of life that way in terms of weeks. Because if you think about your week, it almost seems so mundane. You wake up in the morning, you get ready, you might have your breakfast, you commute, you go to work, you go to school, go to your classes, then you come back and, you know, all of a sudden traffic is getting worse. Ever since we got here till now, it's just crazy how much it has developed. And so your life, part of your life is in a car as you're commuting. You come back home, you have your dinner, and then you might just relax with a Netflix or whatever the case may be, and then you go to sleep, and you do this 5 days a week. And then on the weekends, you might get together with some of your friends and do church, and that's on repeat. And so if you think about it, if you only have 4,000 weeks here on this earth, Every single week that passes by, that means that some of us are living every single week just doing the same thing over and over again without a clear purpose. And all I can say is that it is, after a while, it's going to get very tiring. After a while, you're going to be wondering, why am I here on this earth? Why am I here in Austin? Why am I even just existing as I think about my life? Because it's going to just seem mundane. Repeat over and over again. And that's why I think it's important that we don't go through the busyness of life without thinking about our purpose in life. I want to show you this video, and I think it really illustrates this 4,000 weeks, because this one young person realized that he doesn't know when he's going to die. He doesn't know how many weeks that he has, but he wanted to live his life with the idea of weeks. And he then began to chronicle different things that he experienced in his life. So I want you to just kind of watch this, kind of listen to what he's saying, and hopefully it will speak to us, and then I'll come back and get into this message. So let's watch this together. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? 4,000 weeks. And what are you doing with it? After today, we have already spent another week. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Next week is not guaranteed. So the question is, what are you doing with your life? It's such a great reminder when you can actually physically see weeks passing before you. But the thing is, it's not 90. We just don't know when we're going to die. That is in the Lord's hand. Listen to what Elton Trueblood said in his book, The Future of the Christian. He writes this: men and women can bear hardships, poverty, physical hunger, and pain, but there's one thing which they cannot bear very long, and that is meaninglessness. If they are not provided with meaning in one connection, they will seek it in another. Today, I want to talk about the importance of living boldly for Jesus as we find meaning and fulfillment only in Jesus Christ and his purposes. So here's the one thing that I want you to remember, simply this, that we were created with a purpose in order to live for a purpose. That we were created with a purpose in order to live for a purpose. Will you turn to somebody next to you and tell them what the one thing is? Amen. Well, we notice in Acts chapter 13, I want to give you a little bit of a context so you understand this verse. We notice in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch sent off Paul and Barnabas to fulfill God's mission. So listen to what it says in Acts 13, verse 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Now, you will notice that it was after this, Paul and Barnabas, they went on this first missionary journey. And every single place that they went to, they began to preach the gospel, perform miracles. God was doing some incredible things on this first missionary journey. In fact, it was there that not only did people come to know the Lord, but churches were being formed. And so in Antioch and Pisidia, here's Paul and Barnabas as they went from synagogue to synagogue. They read from the law of the prophets, and they began to teach people that this was all a prophecy about the Messiah that is to come, and Jesus Christ is that Messiah. Now, the thing that I want you to understand is that they began to go throughout the history of the Israelites, from the Exodus and, you know, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and just all the way down. What you notice is that there's a history, that God is the author of history. From the moment time began, all the way throughout, God has been faithful to the Israelite people. And he was reminding them, as here's Paul preaching, he was reminding them not only God's faithfulness, but it was all leading to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus is greater than David. Because as you know, David was one of the key figures in the Jewish faith. And Paul says, there's someone that's greater than David, and that is Jesus Christ. That's why we come to Acts 13 in verse 36 that we're going to read for today, and we see some lessons for us to apply into our lives as we see the redemptive history of God. And I'm going to read it in two different versions. I want to first read it in the ESV. It says this: "For David, when he has served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." The New Living Translation says this: "For after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed." So in this one verse, I want to talk about four principles or lessons for us to remember as we are challenged now to boldly live for Jesus Christ and for the things of the kingdom. The first thing is this: we must be reassured of God's purposes. What do I mean by this? In order to talk about what our purpose is and what God's purpose is, it is absolutely important that we understand what is it about God's purpose that's important. I think too often we get the order of discovery wrong. I think I mentioned this even throughout this revival weekend. Just think about your life. We always start off as, what is my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do? And I keep on telling people, it doesn't matter where I am, in Asia, it could be in any country, any place that I go to speak. I always tell them, if you start there, you're not going to find it. This is why some of you right now feel the sense of meaninglessness and maybe you don't really know your purpose in life. Why? Because you're starting off with yourself. What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? And you could ask that question for the rest of your life and still not know. That's why the challenge for us is to ask the better question is, what is God's purpose? What is he doing around the world? What is he doing right here in Austin? Because when you begin to ask God, what is your purpose, God? Then you will begin to see his purpose, and then you want to align yourself with his purposes. In fact, I always tell people in our church, like, if you don't have a vision for your life, you don't have a mission in your life, you don't have a sense of purpose, I always tell them, borrow one. Now, that sounds kind of weird. Well, how do you borrow a vision? Well, because you don't have anything. So what are you going to do? Keep on going in circles? I go look around and borrow one. And one of the best places to borrow one is in the church. Because the church, hopefully, is trying to live out the purposes of God. So I always tell people to live out and borrow the vision of the church and what they're doing. And then as you are doing that purpose, you're going to start finding out more of your purpose. So in HMCC, our vision is very clear. We're trying to multiply churches on college campuses and in cities, global cities around the world, so that we can, what? Transform the next generation. So it's not just about us, but reaching the next generation and among the nations. That's why I was so happy when just looking at this church and realizing there's such diversity in this church. And we're not just talking about your ethnicity or your color of your skin, but we're talking about diversity in terms of background, the things that you've experienced in life. And the reason why this is so important is you are getting a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. That's why having an international church in Hong Kong is very significant and very important. We're getting people from all over Asia, from Southeast Asia, from South Asia, from East Asia, Central Asia, and even from the West Asia. They're all coming to Hong Kong to study because of the universities. And to have an international church that reflects what heaven's going to be like, as we see in Revelation chapter 7. That every tongue, tribe, nations will be gathered together around the throne, worshiping him. So if you don't have a vision and a purpose in life, I always tell people, borrow the church's vision until God specifically shows you what you're supposed to do. Now, here's some things that I think it's important to know about God's purposes. We got to understand this first before we then venture into all this other stuff. Here are several things that we could be reassured of. Because the point that I want to make is that we have to be reassured, or we can be reassured of God's purpose. The first thing is this: that God is sovereign in his purpose. Can we say that together? That God is sovereign in his purpose. We have to remember that God is self-sufficient in himself. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our help. And he will accomplish what he wants to do. Let me give you a couple verses to help reinforce this concept. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 in the NIV. Read the yellow section with me. Listen to what it says. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. I realize that there is no yellow, so it's okay. I'll just emphasize it, right? And then when I go, say this with me, then you just say whatever's there, all right? And I will do, say this with me, all that I please. Psalm 115, verse 3, it says, our God is in the heavens, and he does what? All that he pleases. So pretty much, he will do what he wants to do. He is sovereign. He doesn't need us. He's self-sufficient in himself. I think that's a humbling thought when we think about who God is and who we are. And the more you understand this and the quicker you understand this, you'll realize how important it is to find out and live out the purposes of God. This does not mean that he doesn't care about us. This does not mean that he doesn't want to be a part of our lives. But what it simply means is that God by himself can accomplish anything he wants to and anything that he pleases. So it's really about trust. It's really about surrender to the sovereignty of God. Here's the second thing that you need to understand first before we can understand the purposes of God, is that God is steady in his purpose. So not only is he sovereign, but he is steady in his purpose. God is not surprised when something goes wrong or something goes beyond your understanding. You know, I was watching the news at for the election. I won't tell you what I did or how I voted. You know, I mean, some people think I'm a Democrat. Some people think I'm a Republican. I like to confuse people. But really, I'm more independent. I've voted both ways throughout my life. Whenever I had an opportunity to vote all the way till now. It really depends on not only policies but situations. And, you know, a lot of people were rejoicing that this particular candidate won. But there are people in China who is working with the Chinese underground church, and they realize because of the current elected president, it might make the relationship more difficult. And so all I can say is we just got to look at the whole bigger picture and not just on one particular issue. But anyway, that's besides the point. What I'm trying to say is this. When I found out who won, it was amazing because you just look at your social feeds. Some people are like, yeah. Other people are like crying and they're like expressing their grief and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes, you know, I read all this and on both sides, I just want to say chill. In a very loving way, of course. Just chill. Because God's still in control. He's not surprised. He's not like, oh, I didn't know. We got to wait till 3 a.m. to find out, you know, which state this was going to go to. You know, he's in control. And how we respond in life really tells us, do we really believe that his purposes are steady? It doesn't change. He knows what he's doing. He's going to accomplish his purpose with or without us. And he will use everything in this world, everything that happens for his glory. That's why Job 42:2 says this, I know that you can do all things and that what? Say this, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. It cannot be thwarted. It will continue to move forward. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, it says this, you can make many plans, but what? The Lord's purpose will prevail. It is steady. He is also sovereign in his purpose. Here's the third thing that you have to understand. Not only is he sovereign in his purpose, steady in his purpose, but the third thing is God is strategic in his purpose. Everything that God does, he has a purpose for it. Now, this doesn't mean that he caused everything. We live in a world full of sin, and that's why God gives us free will to choose, and people will oftentimes choose for themselves, and they will choose to rebel against God and even hurt people so that they can have whatever they want. But God, in his sovereignty and in his steadiness of his purposes, we see that God strategically uses even the decisions that are made by sinful people to accomplish his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you know this very well, and it says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who has been what? Called according to his purpose. I love what John Piper, he kind of did this tweet back in 2012, and I thought this was so important. I want you to listen to what he wrote. He said this, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. Think about that. He is doing 10,000 things, and he might even do it all at once. He is doing something in your life, and you have no clue, and you only know of just three of them. That's why when you go through difficult times in your life, you're thinking, why, God? And sometimes you might even be bitter and you want to turn away from God. Because all you see is these three things right in front of you. But what about the 9,997 other things that he's doing in your life through that experience that you're going through? I talk to so many people who experience heartaches. So there are people who experience breakups. And people who thought that this relationship was going to work and it doesn't, and their heart is broken. They just don't want anyone to talk to them. They kind of get into this hole and they just kind of are isolated. Satan keeps on. He loves isolation. He's constantly telling lies to this person. And it's almost as if they're so depressed. They go through these emotional things, mental issues, and here they are. And I'm just sometimes, in a loving way, I'm trying to help them to understand. And sometimes they will come to this conclusion on their own. What if your heart being broken will help you now to realize that no one else in this world will satisfy except for Jesus? Even when you go through things in life, you're wondering, you only see the three things. Why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this? I'm hurt. When little do you know that 20 years from now, God's going to use what you went through for his greater purpose. I'll never forget this girl who, after one of our Friday night meetings, came up along with her discipler. They came up, and she was weeping uncontrollably. And I guess through the message, not that my message was bad. I don't know. It might have been. So she's like, bad message. But she was crying, and she came up after my message. We worshiped. We prayed. She came up, and she began to share that she was sexually molested by one of her cousins. Now, just getting sexually molested is bad enough, horrific, but it's by someone that you know. And so here I am, I don't even know what to say, so I was trying to give her some promises from the Word of God, trying to encourage her, and I said, you know what, all I can do at this time is let me just pray for you and continue to talk to your mentor, your discipler, and if you need, you know, my wife to talk with you, please contact her. And so I started praying for her. As I began to pray for her, it was almost as if the Holy Spirit almost revealed like a movie right before my eyes as I was praying for this sister. And as I was praying for her, I saw this flashing before me, so I stopped and I said, as I'm praying for you, I see this picture or this movie. And I don't know why I see you in a room with this other girl, I don't know who she was, but this woman, and you are laying your hands over to pray for her. And it almost seems as if God is using you, your story, to help somebody. So I don't know what that meant. I just saw it, so I just kind of shared it, continued to pray for her, and through just the forgiveness, steps of forgiveness, releasing this person from our heart, because Satan loves to use bitterness always. If you're ever bitter, I'm telling you right now, you're not really living the life that God has for you. That's why reconciliation, that's why trying to resolve things quickly is so important. Because when the sun goes down and you're still angry, that bitterness, Satan will come, you giving a foothold, an open door for him to come in. Do you guys have mosquitoes here in Texas, in Austin? Right? It is like literally sleeping with the windows wide open and the mosquitoes are coming in. It will destroy you. And so I prayed for her and, you know, she started growing in the next couple of years. And it was at least a couple of years later when I spoke at a retreat and she happened to be there. And it was so good to see her, and we were ministering, and all of a sudden, I think on the second or third day, she says, Pastor Seth, can you come? Because there's this younger sister, who went through some traumatic things. So I said, okay. So I went, and we were in this room, and a couple other sisters were there, and she was just confessing or sharing how she was sexually molested. And so, you know, these are things that you see all the time. So, you know, I'm walking her through the steps of freedom, and then I'm praying for her. And as I'm praying for it, God reminded me of that vision that happened a couple years ago. It was the craziest thing. So here I am, I'm praying for, and all of a sudden, that film that I saw came back. And you know those moments when you're praying, oh, Lord, they're like, oh, Lord. You know, and then I'm realizing, this is the room, and here she is. So you know what I did? I stopped my prayer. I started then talking to that other sister from 2 years back, and I said, do you remember that prayer that I left it up? Here's this girl, you know, went through all this stuff. She's just kind of sitting there. I go, do you remember 2 years ago when I lifted up that prayer for you and I told you that about that scene? I told her it's right now. And so I said, you pray for her, not me. You pray for her. And she began to minister to the sister and began to pray. And her prayer was like so powerful. It almost made me cry. Here's a woman who was sexually molested. And by God's grace, she received healing and saw that even in such a bad moment, God had a greater purpose. And she was then now ministering to this sister from her pain because the healing of God. Do you believe that God, strategic in all his ways, that even, I was just thinking about this, who could better minister to someone who was sexually abused than someone who was sexually abused and healed by the power of God? Can I get a good amen? No one else can do that as powerfully as this person. I will be just that pastor who's just praying for her. But she was able to understand. She was able to help her to see the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. So everything that God does, there's a purpose and a plan. The second thing, the major thing, not only can we be reassured of his purpose because he's sovereign, he's steady, he's strategic in his purpose, but the second thing that I want you to know is that we must be responsive to God's purpose. Now, I want to talk about a couple things here. We have to remember, before we can respond to God's purpose, here's a couple things we have to understand that causes us to say we need to respond. The first thing is this: we are created to glorify God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says this: everyone who is called by my name, whom, come on, say this with me, even though it's not yellow, go ahead, I created for my glory, right? So think about that. That God created you for his glory, whom I formed and made. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this: so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for what? All for the glory of God. So we were created to glorify God in everything that we do. So before we can respond to God's purposes, we have to understand these things about why we were created. Here's the second thing that you need to understand. Not only were we created to glorify God, but we were created to a holy calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says this: who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. And what does it say here? I, what? Appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So there's this calling that God has on each of us who he created. A holy calling. The third thing that you got to realize is that we were not only created to glorify God, created with the holy calling, but we were created to do good works. You know this. In John chapter 15, verse 16, it says this: you did not choose me, but I chose you. And what did he do? He appointed you. He appointed me. He appointed us that you should go and what? Bear fruit. That your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So he appointed you to bear fruit, to do good works, so that the fruitfulness of your life will show forth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You know this verse as well. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when we think about being responsive to God's purposes, the reason why we need to understand this is because what? He created us to glorify him. He created us with his holy calling. And he created us so that we can do good works here on this earth. Here's a third lesson that I want you to get out of from when you look at this passage. Because the third thing is this, that we must be responsible for our generation. That's the third thing. So when you think about how we can be reassured of his promises, we can now be responsive to his purpose. You have to understand you are responsible for your generation. Part of being responsible for our generation is to do several things. First of all, telling people who God is. Psalm 145 verse 4 says this, one generation shall commend your works to another and declare your mighty acts. Psalm 78 verse 4 through 6 says this, we will not hide from their children. We will what? Come on, say this with me. Tell the next generations. Think about that. I will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So say this next phrase, so the next generation will know them. You declare, you tell to the next generation so that they will know. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. If there's anything that I can encourage you with, you have to reach your next generation, and part of it is telling the goodness and the power of who God is. My kids, I sometimes like to talk with them to get more information about their generation. My oldest son, he's kind of like a zillennial. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. He's like right in between. But my two other kids are Gen Z. And so to understand the Gen Z, sometimes I have to kind of tap into, you know, their vocabulary and try to understand what's going on. And, you know, I try to keep up with what's going on around the world and pop culture so that I can speak to this generation. I've been working with college students for about 30-some years. And so sometimes I like to ask my kids, I go, hey, kids, like, do you think I'm too old to minister to college students? And what do you think that they say? Yes, all right, because they don't want to see their dads hanging out with their friends and all that. They're like, Dad, you're just too old. And in that light, there are times when I go to a site. I just came back from a high school retreat in Hong Kong. And I was asking my kids, pray for me. I don't know what, you know, and they're like, okay, Dad, you know, thumbs up, you know, the prayer thing, you know, you know, the emoji is going. And I was just thinking, how am I going to minister to these high school kids? And so I said, should I try to do all this cool stuff? I'm like, no. Because, you know, when those people are really old, they try to do cool stuff, it makes it uncool. You know what I'm talking about, right? So I said, no, I'm just going to be who I am. I'm just going to preach the word of God. And that's what I did. And my wife, she knows that I'm not my love language is not words of affirmation. Trust me, it's not. Like, you could be like, oh, Pastor Seth, you're like this. I'm like, okay, thank you. And, you know, but some of you are. You are like, oh, I feel so loved, you know? So just letting you know, my wife knows that, so it bothers her sometimes. But I guess one of her co-workers or ex-co-workers, because she was working at a school, that school, the Christian school, and she subs once in a while, this co-worker texted her and said, in my 8 years of being in the school, this was probably one of the best retreats. And the students responded so well to the message. Just tell your husband, you know, just thanking him. So she forwarded this WhatsApp message to me. And she's like, I know it's not going to move you or bless you, you know, but this is what my coworker said. And I'm reading this, and believe it or not, maybe it's because I'm getting old now, but I'm like, oh, all right, praise the Lord. And I was just thinking, you don't have to try to be cool. You just have to preach the word of God. share from your life authentically, genuinely, that you're still a work in progress, but God is working, God is greater, and God will work in a powerful way. And as I was thinking about this, I was just so grateful. But then here's the thing. We cannot keep on relying upon older generations to keep on talking about the faithfulness of God. If you're going to reach Gen Alpha, because some of you are in Gen Alpha, Lord have mercy, and most of you are probably Gen Z, we need Gen Z people to reach out to Gen Z. Are you with me? Because there's a language, there are things that is particular to your generation that no one else will understand. And let me explain it this way. I love it when I go to some of these conferences and there are people around my age. Like late 40s, 50s, it's the best. You know why? Because we always talk about the 80s. It's the best. And even just recently in LA, we were listening to some old 80s songs. You know, Shannon, let the music play. You can see you guys have no clue. Erasure. Like, you have no clue. Pet Shop Boys, you have no clue. But this is where techno music got started in the 80s, in the underground in UK. And it was brought over to pop culture. Madonna? Michael Jackson? Okay? You guys know? Okay. Whew. So we were just talking about the 80s, our glory days, and we're listening to all these 80s music in the car, and we were, you know, we're rocking, and we're just like, yeah, this is so awesome, and we're just talking, and I just realized, wow, that was just an incredible generation that we have experienced. Within one church in the Chicagoland area, we have seen so many pastors and missionaries, because we experienced a revival in the 80s. And so we could talk about this all we want, but we realize that we long for a revival in Gen Z, in all of you, that you have to own. You have to be able to experience for yourself. Some of you are going to graduate and stick around for a little bit, but then you're going to move to Alaska. It's not prophetic or anything, but let's just say Alaska. And you're in this cold weather, you're like, oh my goodness, because that's where your work leads you. You're going to get married, you're going to have a family. And all of a sudden, you're like, you want to bring your kids back to your alma mater. So you bring them back. Where do you go? Of course you go to Torchy's, right? There's so many other taco places, but you're going to take them there. Why? It brings back a lot of memories. And so in many ways, when you think about your life, you realize that your generation is a generation that God is doing something, but then there's going to be a next generation after you and the next generation after you until he comes back. So each generation is responsible for reaching out to their own generation. So when you think about your peers, when you think about other people, if you're married, you have kids who are in their 30s or 40s or whatever the case may be, like, does your heart burden, get burdened for these people who don't know Jesus Christ? For some of you who are in the university right now, or maybe a couple of years out of university, when you think about other people who are in your generation, does it move your heart? Does it burden you? Does it bother you that there are people who don't know Jesus Christ? If you don't reach out to your generation, who will? That's the question. Who will? And not only do you tell them about who God is and the wonderful things that he's doing, but we have to train the next generation. I think this is so important. That's why I love a church like this, and this is how it is in our church as well. And I think this is part of the HMCC, the heart, the DNA of our church. Psalm 102, verse 18 says this, let this be written for what? A future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. So we're thinking about a future generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 7, it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall what? Come on, say this. Teach them diligently to your children. So think about that. You should diligently teach these things, the truths, to your children and talk of them often, or shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Joel chapter 1 verse 3 says this, tell it to your children and tell your children, tell it to their children and their children to what? The next generation. I alluded to it, I think, the first night, but I have some pictures here. Do you guys remember what's been going on? Let me just, those of you who might not know a lot about history, church history. in 2023, when some of these revivals started breaking out, and those of you who might not be familiar with the Asbury, how many of you guys heard of the Asbury revivals? Many of you. Now, here's the thing. This is the first revival in the history of the world. Just think about that. The history of the world. That within the first three some days, over, I don't know how many millions, but millions, tens of millions, heard about this revival all over the world. I want you to think about the magnitude of this. Because the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, the Welsh revivals back in the early 1900s, there's so many revivals that happened. The Azusa Street revival that happened. All these revivals took months, if not years, for other people to find out about it. Can you imagine there was a revival and they get on the boat? And then they went on this boat, and it took them about 1 month to get to UK. And it's like, there's a revival. Oh, really? Can we go and see? Get on a boat. Another couple months, and then they're there, and they see it, and the revival is no longer, right? So think about this. I want you to think about this. This is the first revival in history that within the first several days, millions and tens of millions of people have seen and heard, because there was videos, seen and heard this revival that happened. In fact, within those couple days, that first week, so many people from all over the world came for this revival. Those of you who might not know the specifics of it, it was so interesting that the pastor who came to preach at chapel that day, it was said that he texted his wife afterwards. He goes, honey, I don't think the message went really well. And I love that. You know why I love that? Not because, you know, I love it because it's not a pastor that brings a revival. Amen? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the message was, he didn't feel like it went well. So he just left after he giving his sermon. But a couple students, for whatever reason, that we know that it's the Holy Spirit, convicted them of sins in their lives. They just decided to come to the front and they began to pray for one another. And that went on for weeks. People coming in from. They were in chemistry class. And someone said, did you hear about it? What's going on? You know, they're sitting on their, so they come running. And it's just filled the whole place. The Asbury Revival. A couple more pictures here. Let's go through this pretty quickly. Let me see, what else is there? Ohio State, boo, because we're from Michigan, right? But anyway, I said, football, boo, but it's Jesus and yay. All right, so Ohio State, right? We see this in Texas A&M. A&M, right? Boo. But then it's Jesus, right? So you're like, yeah, let's go for it, right? So some of the revivals where they're worshiping together and then they're getting baptized. People are coming to know Jesus at that place. I think there's one more, Lee University, Auburn University. Go ahead. You could just go through it. Auburn University, there's revivals that's going on. So look at what God is doing. Amazing things in this generation. That's why I don't know what God is up to, but all I can say is you guys might be one of the greatest generations of revival coming in the history of the world. That's why all we can say is, God, what is it that you're doing? Help me to just, let me be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. The fourth and last thing as I close is not only must we be reassured of God's purposes, responsive to God's purposes, and then to what? To reach the next generation, be responsible for the generation, your own generation. But lastly, we must be reminded of our mortality. It says, David served the purposes of God. We know that his purposes are steady. God is sovereign in his purpose. He's strategic in his purpose. David served the purposes of God in his own generation. Because he has to be responsible for his generation as we are responsible for our own generation. And then it says, and then he died. His body decayed. The reason why this is important, that we have to be reminded of our mortality, is what I shared from the beginning of the sermon. Have you thought about your funeral? What will people say about you? How will they say that you lived your life? I think the quicker you understand this, that we're going to die one day. Some of you might live up to 90. Praise God. Some of you might only live up to 30. But however long you live, are you going to live every single day for the purposes of God, for his glory? I'll never forget when one of the things that we get blessed by when we were in Michigan is that there are some people who would have football tickets, sometimes season, sometimes just have access to tickets, and they will bless our family with these tickets. And you know it's very expensive. They'll bless our family because our family is a sports family. We love sports. And so there are times when they can only get three. There are times they can only get two. They can't get all five. But one time we got two tickets, and they were really good seats. And so I ended up taking my oldest son, and then my second son was like, oh, and my daughter's like, eh. You know, she is like, she wants to go too. You know, she loves football. And so I would tell them, since we got the tickets now, I'll take Josiah, but then the rest of you, you know, I will, Lord willing, we'll get more tickets. Even if we have to go buy them, we'll get some more tickets. And then someone blessed us with two more tickets, and it was going to be me and Elliot, which is our second son. And as we were excited, he was excited throughout the whole week, and we were about to go. And then Friday night, late afternoon, it was heading into evening, we get a phone call. And the phone call was from one of the doctors in our church. And he said, Pastor Seth, I don't think he might make it past tonight or even tomorrow. It was one of our church members who had an operation, and it seemed like everything was going well, recovering well. But within the next couple of days, his body started to, it started dropping. Everything about his body started shutting down. And so I just said, okay, can you let me know like exactly what's happening and keep me updated? And I realized in that moment, like if this guy is not going to be going past tonight or even tomorrow, like I cannot just go to a football game. And so I was trying to tell my second son that we cannot go. And, you know, this is part of life. That's what I'm saying. It's life that happens that's out of your control. And so I had to try to explain it as best as I can and also bribe him with a lot of other food that we will get him. But just telling him that we won't be able to go to the football game. And here's the thing. This guy was only 32 years old. 32. Some of you are going to hit that age, Lord willing, in the next 5 years, next 8 years. Some of you pass that, you're like, thank the Lord. But think about it. 32 years old, a young person, and he passed away. That's why I tell people every single day you wake up, today might be the last day of your life. And every single day you lay your head down to rest, thank the Lord that he gave you another day. Tomorrow's not guaranteed, but today is for now. Therefore, we got to live our lives full, just committed to whatever Jesus wants, and we want to follow him. That's why the scripture reminds us in James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are what? A mist. You are just a simple mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Psalm 39, 4 through 5 in the New Living Translation says this, Lord, remind me how what? Brief my time on earth will be. Remind me. Help me not to forget this. Remind me that what? My days are numbered. How fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just moments to you at best. Each of us is but a breath. C.S. Lewis said this in his book, Mere Christianity. If you haven't read that, you got to read it. It's a great book. He writes this. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. What he's simply saying is this. Some of us, we just live for the here and now and here on this earth. We forget about what life in heaven is going to be like. So when you have your eyes set on heaven, it will change the way you live now. And I pray that we will always have heaven in mind. That's why we're here in this world for a temporary moment. And we want to spend the rest of eternity with Christ. May we live for things of heaven. May we live for the things of God's kingdom that will last forever. And when you begin to do that, your life will never be the same. This really is the simple gospel that we talk about all the time. That God created you and me. And we were wonderfully and fearfully made, as the scripture tells us. But as you know, sin entered into this world, and because of that, we are now born sinful. And no matter how many good works you do, you will always fall short. Some of you might be able to do, what's that one river that's in campus here? Isn't there a river, or is that a pond? Router River? Colorado River, okay? Just think about some of all of us all lined up. And the goal is to jump to the other side. Some of you are going to be smart and say, I'm going to run up to it and jump. Some of you are like, it's impossible. So you just jump in, right? So just think about this for a moment. Some of you will jump maybe 1 meter or like 3 feet. Some of you might be able to do six. Some of you are smart. You run and you just like leap. Or you're part of the University of Texas track and field and you're able to do like nine. But at the end of the day, every single one of us, no matter how far we might be able to jump or how little we're able to jump, we will never be able to cross the Colorado River. That's the gap between us and a holy God. And all your good works, are you trying to jump 3 feet or 6 feet, 9 feet? Yes, you're better than other people, but you are falling short of the standard of God. And that's why Jesus came into this world. So that you don't have to jump to the other side. He literally set forth a bridge so you could walk over. That is grace. That is his mercy that has been shown to us. And the Bible is very clear that if you believe that Jesus Christ died, rose again from the dead, you will have eternal life. And this gospel, the reason why it's so powerful for us is now we were dead in our sins, as the Bible tells us. But now we have been taken from darkness into his what? Marvelous light. Now we see. So that, therefore, what we used to live for ourselves, our own purposes, now we see the light and we're able to live for the purposes of God. Think about that. We can now live for the purposes of God. And all the things that he's doing all around the world, we could be a part of what he is doing. If you just confess your sins, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why, as we talked about today, the one thing, once again, is we were created with a purpose in order to live for a purpose. Can I just give us some practical steps for us to apply into our lives as we walk out of here? Well, first of all, once again, I'm just grateful to be a part of this revival meeting. And I pray that whatever God spoke to you about, just let that be the treasure, his word, being planted in your heart. And through your life of obedience, may there be fruitfulness. As we think about God's purpose, how we were created. If you understand, you were created with a purpose, not by accident or chance, but you were created by God on purpose so that you could now live for his purpose. Here's several things I want to encourage you to do. The first thing is this: fill your life with greater intimacy with Jesus. Just fill your life. And the way you fill your life is you got to spend time with him. The more you spend time with him, the more you realize your purpose. It will change your life. Your values will change. Your desires will change. The things that you're pursuing after, your dreams will change. That's part of the bold vision that you have for this year. The D is to dream. You're going to start dreaming God's dreams. What is it that you're doing around the world, Lord? So make sure that you fill your life with greater intimacy with Jesus. Second thing is this. Focus on why you do what you do. How many of us come to church and we're like, oh, it's just church. But why do you come to church? Why do you go to life group? Why are you trying to be a witness at work? So often when you forget your whys, you just go through the motions, and after a while it just becomes boring, or why am I doing this? You have no sense of purpose. Can I ask you every single morning, I don't know if you did or not, I hope you did, the person next to you will be able to testify. Did you brush your teeth this morning? Okay, just hold on before you think about this. Some of you are thinking, how did he know I didn't brush my teeth? But did you brush your teeth this morning? And plus, and here's the thing that I want to challenge you with. Did you think about it? No, you just got up and you just brushed your teeth. The question is this. Why do you brush your teeth? Okay, it's a rhetorical question. We all know why we brush our teeth. But why do you brush your teeth? Sometimes we are like that. We do things just out of habit, and we don't know why. But if you realize that your enamel or maybe cavities or there's something in your mouth and you're going to sit next to a girl that you like this morning, you know, there's a lot of different reasons. So you're just like, oh, I'm going to brush my teeth. When you know the reason why you do something, you will do it with a different level of focus. Trust me. When you are studying something, and you know why you're studying it, I'm telling you right now, it will revolutionize the way you study. That's why I love America, the US of A. I always tell this to all the Asians in Hong Kong, and they hate it. They're like, listen, this is how crazy Asian universities are. You have to declare your major before you come, which we could all understand. But once you declare it, you cannot get out of it. So yeah. So think about this. Some of you are like, thank God I'm not in Asia. But think about this. When you are a high school student, what do you think their parents are telling them? Mm-hmm. Go into a major that will help you get a job that will make a lot of money. So there are people, I look at them, I'm like, that's not you. But I don't want to say it out loud, but I'm like, I'll just pray for you, sister. I'll pray for you, brother. They are microbiologists or computers, whatever. You know, there's all this big, elaborate names. And they hate computers. Can you imagine? So here they are in a major that they hate, but they're in it because their parents told them, this is a good school for this major, and then you're going to get a good job, and you need to make a lot of money. So they come into university with these majors, and they're stuck. They cannot get out. So here's the thing. As soon as they take their first couple classes and the first semester and you take the final exam, you realize, oh, man, I am in trouble. They come to this realization, I got in the wrong major. And the first thing is, how can I get out? Because they're flunking this class. So let's check this out. The only way you can get out of your major and move to another major is you need a 3.8 or 3.9. So check this out. And sometimes I want to yell at the administrators. I'm like, listen, ma'am, the reason why they want to switch major is because they're not doing well. Like, can you imagine getting a 3.9? Are you going to be like, I want to switch majors? No, you're going to be like, I'm going to rock this thing. I'm going to go make a lot of money. They're getting like 2.something in their GPA in their first semester. They hate it. They don't know why they picked that major. It was their mom or their dad who pressured them. And now they want to switch majors. And guess what? You can't switch it unless you get a 3.8 or a 3.9. Thank God for the US of A. Because you could be like, I'm going to study cats. I don't know. I'm gonna go and learn how to barbecue. And that's going to be my major. And then you're like, you know what? Not really. So I'm going to switch my major again. You could switch. I switched twice. They said the average changing a major is 2 times. So I was a business major, and then I switched, and I was thinking I'm going to be a psychology major. And then I found out that you can get a dual degree, so I switched to another, sociology. So that's why I'm studying you individually and as a whole group. Because by that time, I knew that I was going to be a pastor, and someone said it's good to get also a sociology degree. So I just got a dual degree. And I switched, 2 times. So that's why it's awesome. You can switch majors, but not in Asia. Now some of you are thinking, okay, well, it's a big deal. Now it sounds like another sermon. So let me just tell you why. When you focus on your why, and you do something because you know why God has called you to do it, even though you hate your major, that God can still use you. That you could be in something you don't really totally enjoy, but God brought you to university to reach out to other university students. God put you in that job because no one else is going to reach out to those people in your cubicles, but you are. He placed you there. Yes, you might quit your job or find another job in a couple of years, but while you are there, do the best that you can because you know your why. The third is this, find a need and then meet the need. Part of living out God's purpose is there's needs everywhere. Find one and then meet that. And meet it with the love of Christ. Meet it with the gospel. You'll see great changes. Lastly, form good friendships and accountability. Because when you think about living for God's purposes and living boldly wherever you go, sometimes we stumble and fall. Can I get a good amen? You guys know what I'm talking about. It's hard sometimes. But when you have good friends and there's good accountability, they'll encourage you. Come on. Those of you who work out, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, nine. You're like, ah, no more. And what do? That person, right? They're going to be like, okay, No, they go, come on, man. You're going to push yourself. One more. You're like, ah. And then all of a sudden you get 10, right? What you could not do for yourself because you were ready to quit. You're like, help. That person yelling at you and say, come on, one more. You're able to push that all the way up for one more. That's the power of good friendship and accountability. I pray that you will have those here in this church to encourage one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and to never forget about his mission and what he's doing around the world and say, I want to be a part of that because God is doing something awesome in my generation. I'm going to close with this video. Does anyone know who C.C. Winans is? Okay, if you don't, let me just pray for you. Lord, have mercy. She, ever since the 80s, I was listening to her and her brother, BB and C.C. Winans. She is the best-selling and most awarded gospel singer of all time in the history of gospel music, C.C. Winans. She has won all the gospel awards. She has 15 Grammy Awards. Can you imagine? 15, which is the most for any female gospel singer. She has 31 GMA Dove Awards, 17 Stellar Awards, 7 NAACP Image Awards, and she also has 1 Billboard Music Award. She has a star in the Hollywood Walk and also in the City Walk of Fame. And we sang it at the end of our praise time. She sings the song Goodness of God. And the part that I loved is that in this video, she sings this song and she, as she sits down with her husband, they see God's goodness throughout their life. In their early years when they started, when she got married, she had children. And when I saw this video, it just moved me, this music video. Because here she is, the best gospel singer, in my humble opinion, in the whole world, you know. I just see her looking at this movie about her life, and she's singing about the goodness of God. And she knew her purpose, and she's living it out. And you think she should retire, but she's still going strong. She's taking, like, Bethel songs, you know, and Elevation, and she just kind of puts, like, some emphasis, and it just kind of elevates to a whole new level. You know what I'm talking about. And as she's singing this song, she sees the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God in her life. And I was just thinking, one of these days, we're all going to come to that point, maybe in our hospital beds, when we're going to pass away and we know we're going to pass away. And you're going to have a moment to think, did I live for the purposes of God? And you realize how good and faithful God has been to us. If you were to die tomorrow, can you sing the song of the goodness of God, even in your short life, that God has been good and that you have lived for his purposes? I pray that that will be true of us. Wherever we are, wherever we go, that God's purposes is still true. Let's watch this together, and then afterwards I'll pray for us, and then I'll have Pastor Ben close us, all right? I've always told people it is never too late to live for the purposes of God. Even if that means how many number of years you live for yourself, you make a decision today, I want to live for the purposes of God, and let's say you die tomorrow, it's never too late. We were created by God purposefully so that we can live every single day for his purpose. I pray, just like David said in Scripture, and you put it in your name there, blank, live for the purposes of God in their own generation, and they died. Some of you are going to live many, many more years. Praise God. And I pray that you will use every day to to exalt him, to live for him, to fulfill the Great Commission. Because you know that it's not about you. It's about him. It's about exalting him, glorifying him. Some of you might not live very long, but with the time that you have, every breath that I have, may it be to declare the goodness and the greatness of God. I'm going to remember to pray for you guys, even as I go to the next conference and back in Hong Kong. I'm just so excited for all that God's going to be doing through our churches. We're going to bring some of you guys out to do missions out in Asia. And we're going to interact together. Our leaders are going to train together. God is faithful. Even through all the ups and downs, he's still in control. And he's good. So, Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. You have been good, Lord, more than we deserve. And your goodness and your faithfulness will lead us, Lord, through the valleys of shadow of death to the highest mountaintop experience we can experience. You are a faithful God. You are a good God. And Lord, we want to live our lives for you, for your purpose, for your mission. I pray that this year, the HMCC of Austin will live out their theme of being bold as they really believe and know who they are in Christ, as they understand the truth of your word. It will cause them to live obediently every single day, because they want to please you, not man. And may they, Lord God, learn to listen to your voice every single day. You're speaking, Lord. It's not that you're not speaking. We're not listening. So help them to listen. And whatever you speak to them about, they will always say yes. Always say yes. And that's when they're going to dream dreams together, your dreams. And together as a church, may they do incredible things here in Austin, in Texas, throughout the South, North America, and throughout the world. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us to be a part of all this. You didn't have to, but you do. And we're forever grateful that we could find our purpose in you. That when we die and we are in that casket, in that funeral, I pray that there will be hundreds, thousands of people who will gather because of the lives these brothers and sisters have touched. And may all of heaven rejoice, along with the angels, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, because of what you have done through their lives. Can I just ask us, just for 30 seconds, just make a commitment here before you leave. Make a commitment. Say, God, I want to live for your purposes. And if I don't have one, just borrow the churches until you could get one. But let's go and multiply churches in campuses and cities to transform the next generation among the nations for the glory of God. Just make a commitment. Say, God, I can't do it, but you can. Help me by your grace in my workplace, in my school, in my apartment, in my dorm room, in my neighborhood, wherever you are, to say, God, use me for your glory. Let's just make that commitment. And I'm going to invite Pastor Ben to come out.